If you have your Bibles this morning, could we turn to the Old Testament scriptures of the Psalms and Psalm 27 in particular. Psalm 27, we're going to read from this portion. And whilst others are gathering in and you turn that scripture up, can I welcome you to the Bible class this morning? Thank Mr. Stewart for the opportunity to come and to share God's word with you this morning. We're glad to see you joining in to the class this morning. And for those who are watching by way of the webcast, we do welcome you also. We're glad to know that you tune in week by week. And we trust that wherever you are, maybe even internationally, that the Lord will meet with you and bless you as we desire very much for him to be with us and to bless us here in Ballymena this morning. So Psalm 27, and we'll read the whole psalm beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious truth. We'll take a moment now just to draw aside and ask that the Lord would come and be with us and attend the speaking of his word. Our Father, we do bless thee in the Saviour's lovely name for the opportunity that is ours on this thy day to gather around thy feet, to open the book, to know thy presence in the midst, and O Lord, to have that blessed expectation and anticipation that thou wilt open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us. So bless our time this morning. Bless speaker and hearer alike, both here and, Lord, those who gather by way of webcast. Bless every individual. Bless every couple. Bless every family. Lord, we are mindful also of our little children and our young people who gather at the teacher's knee this morning. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy servants as they minister thy truth. Bless the Bible classes and the brethren who minister there to our young people. And we pray that the challenge of the Word, the comfort of the Word, would also be their portion this morning hour. So, Father, I ask for the cleansing of the precious blood. I pray that Thou wouldst give help and mercy. And, Lord, I pray Thou wouldst attend the preaching of Thy Word. Endue with power, I pray of Thee, and do us all good. For we ask it in the Saviour's blessed and lovely name. Amen. Our text for consideration this morning is the fourth verse of the portion of Scripture that we read just earlier, and it reads like this: "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And this is a well-known portion of Scripture, beloved of God's people across the ages for its drawing attention to both the exercise of our desire to be in the Lord's presence, to behold the Lord as the sole object of our faith and devotion, and to meditate indeed upon Him. And for our Bible class this morning, I would like for us to consider the text in the light of the Scriptures that surround it throughout the psalm, and to seek those lessons for our benefit in the context of King David's experience and desires expressed in the psalm. And for that reason, I have entitled the lesson this morning as "The Chief Desire of the Christian's Life." There are, of course, disparate theories when this psalm was written and why it was written. But perhaps if it was not penned upon any particular occasion or event, it does express through David's experiences the relevant and devout affections with which the souls of the Lord's people are carried towards the Lord at all times, but especially in the times of difficulty and of danger and of tribulation and trial. Perhaps it is consequence of David's immediate position that for some reason or other he could not immediately attend the house of the Lord. However, his desire before the Lord was accentuated and his fervor made clear when he stated this prayer. He was indicating to us in this psalm that petition that he had already made. And he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And we will ask the question, therefore, why was this King David's great desire? And what encouragements are there for God's people, and what is the substance of the prayer of the Lord's servant? And to answer this, we will consider in sequence that the house of the Lord is firstly a place of devoted prayer, a place then secondly of delivering protection, and finally the place of divine presence. That last point is the main and central point of the lesson this morning, so forgive me if I race through the first couple of points. In the first instance, we consider that the house of the Lord is a place of prayer. And I want to commence by taking firstly the final line of the verse, which is in effect the second part of the petition of David, which is that he would be enabled to inquire in God's temple. And we note from the language of the verse and the spirit of the verse, which we can assume as we read it, we get a sense of how David has expressed this. And he prays for a constant communion with God. As we could read it, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may inquire in his temple all the days of my life." The sense of the word inquire is to meditate, indeed to seek after. And David was desiring very much to continue his life's meditation and his seeking after his Lord. The thought of this in relation to prayer and supplication is strengthened when we note the verses 7 and 8 where he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek." And it greatly encouraged David's confidence in God that he was conscious of an entire affection towards him and to his ordinances, and that David knew that he was in his element when, in the way of his duty of love, he was attending the house of God, and in the way of increasing in the knowledge of God. And likewise, our attitude to the attending at the Lord's house will indicate if our hearts can witness of us when we consistently engage in prayer, that we delight in God above all else, and to display that we both desire to know him and to depend upon him throughout life. For it is a sign that we are of those whom the Lord protects and ministers to as his own. David's concentration was that he would prayerfully dwell in God's house, not for any reason of entertainment, nor for the feasts that were part of the sacrifices, nor for the music and praise that were most obviously there, but singularly to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, very definitely in the attitude of prayer. And he desired to attend and inquire in God's courts, that he might have the pleasure of meditating upon his Lord. He knew something most definitely of the beauty of the Lord, the infinite and unlimited mercies of the divine being, and the perfections that had attended upon him across the many aspects and events of the king's life. His testimony to that fact we can very readily recall from the Psalm 23, that he knew the Lord as his shepherd, and that surely only ever and always goodness and mercy followed him all the days of his life. There are two particular attributes of the Lord that are in David's mind as he approaches in the attitude of prayer. Firstly, is the Lord's holiness. The Lord's holiness is his beauty, as expressed by the psalmist in Psalm 110, verse 3, where he says, "Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And so we have here a view of the Lord's holiness, linked as it is to his everlasting priesthood. Then secondly, not only the Lord's holiness was what David desired to know, but he was seeking to know more of the Lord's goodness. And he was seeking it in prayer, the Lord's goodness as an element of his overall beauty. And we see in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, where it says there, "And the Lord God, the Lord their God, shall save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, or the jewels of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. And we shall focus somewhat on the beauty of the Lord in a following point in some moment's time. But secondly, David desired to be in the house of prayer, the place where prayer is wont to be made, that he might have the satisfaction of being instructed in his duty as the king of Israel, to have God's direction for him according to the Lord's will and eternal purposes. And concerning all this, he would inquire in God's temple, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" For the sake of these two things, the Lord's holiness and the Lord's goodness, David desired one thing, and that was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And of course, blessed are all those who do just that. Psalm 84 and the verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee," both in speaking to him in prayer and hearing from him by the word. And our closing thought in this small section of the lesson is that our continual need to be zealous in the place of prayer is summarized throughout the word. And David expresses it time and time again throughout the Psalms. And the Lord is bringing it to us very strongly, the importance and centrality of prayer, not just at home and not just in other public places, but in the house of the Lord, the place where the Lord dwells amongst his people. And of course, we very particularly and immediately recall that Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear his word. And the Lord Jesus called that one thing needful, and the good part and sufficient for us is the lesson in that. But I move on quickly to also briefly consider, secondly, the house of the Lord as a place of delivering protection. King David, you see, desired to dwell in the house of the Lord, that there he might be safe from the enemies that surrounded him, finding himself surrounded by the threatening hosts that he does refer to in this psalm. He does not say, "One thing have I desired in order to my safety, that I might have an army augmented to a huge number, or that I might be the master of a certain city, or that I might have the victory of such and such an enemy, or take over a particular fortress." No, his desire is very clear here, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And then he knew and would testify, "Then am I well. Then am I safe." Now, to be clear, it's not the confines of any building or tabernacle tent that brings that contentment of safety and protection. We see this proven in the psalm by David's lively faith as he triumphs in God and glorifies his holy name. This is clearly demonstrated for us in the opening verses, where David exclaims, for example, there in verse 1, "The Lord is my light." He saw the Lord as his light in the darkness of the threats of his enemies. And we do not doubt from all our experiences, when darkness surrounds us by whatever difficulty, that God is a light to us, his people. And even that he has declared to our souls, when we were in darkness, when we were burdened under sin, not knowing him as a Savior, he said to us, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. What light that shone into our darkened souls. And our soul's response declared, the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. The Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? And I paraphrase there from verses in Isaiah chapter 50. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, declared in John's Gospel chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so we know that he is our light in the darkness of trials and tribulations and indeed all the attacks of the enemy upon us. And he shows us the way when we are in doubt. He comforts us and rejoices our hearts when we are in sorrow. And it is in his light that we now walk across life's pathway. And in this light, we hope in sure expectation to see at the end of life the eternal light forever. But David also exclaims here, he is my salvation, in whom I am safe, and by whom I shall be saved. And he likewise affirms, here is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? David is explaining here for us that the Lord is not only the protector of my exposed and oft times vulnerable life, who keeps me from being slain, but the strength of my frail, weak life, who keeps me from fainting, sinking, and dying away. And so God, who is our light, the believer's light, is the strength of our lives, not only by whom, but in whom we live and move and have our being. In God the Lord, therefore, we can strengthen ourselves, who gives us an undaunted courage to triumph over our enemies in the same manner in which King David did. There is no fortitude like that of an unquenchable faith. We ask the question, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Whom shall we fear? Of whom shall we be afraid? If omnipotence be our guard, we have no cause to fear. And if we know that to be so, then we have no grounds to fear. And as God is our light, we fear no terror of the shades of darkness. As God is our salvation, we fear no accusation or condemnation. And as we look at verse 5 of the Psalm, David is confident that in the Lord he shall be saved. If God is my salvation, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. He shall set me on the rock out of danger, and therefore above the fear of it. And therefore for us, he brings us, his people, to the protection of his pavilion, or as it can be read, his tabernacle or sanctuary. And in the secret thereof, God does not merely suggest a shelter for his distressed people, but will himself be our safety for his distressed people. Psalm 32 gives us the assurance where it says, Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. His providence will keep us safe, and his grace will provide all the sufficiency that is needed for whatever trial. His name is that strong tower into which by faith we do so readily run. The gracious presence of God, His power, His promise, His readiness to hear prayer, the witness of His Spirit in the hearts of His people, these are the secret of His tabernacle that is referred to there in the verse 5. And these we find cause for that holy security and serenity of mind in which we can dwell with sustained confidence. This sets us upon a rock which will not sink from under us, but on which we find a firm footing for all our hopes, for all our expectations, for all the experiences that come our way. It sets us indeed upon the rock on high, where the raging, threatening billows of the seas, the stormy seas of life, cannot touch us, for it is a rock that is higher than we. And that theme of prayer is heard in Psalm 61 in the verse 2. You know it well, I'm sure. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And we shall ultimately know the victory against all enemies that the world has to offer. Against the flesh that so easily besets and restrains us, and even the last enemy that is death itself, we shall be victorious. David exclaims, "Now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies, not only that they cannot reach with their darts, but so that we shall be exalted to bear the rule over them." And David here, by faith in the promise of God, triumphs before the victory and is as sure of the victor's crown as though it were already upon his head. And so it is for us in this life, in the delivering power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thirdly and lastly, we see the house of the Lord as the place of divine presence. And this, as I said, is our main point this morning. We have seen that it is very clear from our text what it is that David desires. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. And there are two aspects that we can think upon in this. In the first instance, the place itself, the house of God, the meeting place of the Lord's people. And immediately we are challenged that all God's children desire, or should desire, to consistently dwell in God's house. And we ask ourselves in our hearts, where else would we happily and contentedly and profitably dwell? However, to dwell not as a wayfaring man that would turn aside to tarry but for a night as a traveler, nor to dwell there for a time only as the servant that abides not in the house forever but merely to do his work, but to dwell there with all the days of our life. In other words, and this is to do with consistency and constancy, we would dwell with a determined intention that when the house of the Lord is open, when there is an opportunity to pray, when there is a time set aside to praise the Lord and to sit under the instruction of the Word, when there is a work to be done for the Lord, then we will endeavor to be there. We will endeavor to be there to meet with the Lord who has covenanted to be in the midst when His people gather in His name. And we will be consistent in this, brethren and sisters, not just for ourselves, that we might know God, that we might inquire in His temple, that we might see His beauty, but that we would be good witnesses to those around us, that we would be good examples for our young people and our children. We need to be aware that the world today, society today, and all the fads of this old sinful world are designed to draw our young people and children into all its entertainments and all its sinful practices. And our attendance upon the house of God, our desire to be in the house of the Lord, should be that example to our young people and to our children, that for true contentment, for true happiness, the place to be is the house of the Lord, where prayer is wont to be made, where the word is preached, where you might learn those things that will bring that happiness in life that this old world cannot deliver. This is why David had this great desire in his heart. He was comparing what his experience was in the world with what he knew the experience would be when he can get amongst the Lord's people and get before the Lord. We already know, of course, of David's respect towards the house of God from the previous Psalm 26 and the verse 8 there, where he prays, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." Linked as that statement is to the Lord's wondrous works and David's thanksgiving for them as he is in the midst of the congregations and there to bless the Lord. And David, as the psalmist, considers the house of the Lord with a loving consistency and a constancy that portrays for us his very definite love of the place where sweet fellowship and communion with the Lord was his experience. And this is demonstrated, of course, in the number of scriptures. For example, Psalm 65 in the verse 4, where it is written, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and callest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Or again in Psalm 84 in the verse 2, where David said, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." The same psalm, but the verse 10, it says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the courts of wickedness." And perhaps one of the best known and loved references is Psalm 121 and the verse 1. We have heard it recently in Parry's great musical hymn. We heard it during the coronation of King Charles. And it says there, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." You see, David, as king here, he desires to be where the Lord is, in the sanctuary, where the Lord has promised to be. David was aware that it was in the courts of God's house that the Levitical priests had their lodgings. And I suppose, viewed from the depth and number of his difficulties and the trials of his life, David perhaps wished that he had been one of them. And we can assume that disdainfully, as some look upon the ministers of God, here we have one of the greatest and best of kings that ever was. And we see that he gladly would have taken his lot and his lodging amongst the servants of the Lord. Or perhaps more simply and directly, rather, David desired that he might duly and constantly attend upon the public service of God with the other faithful Israelites, according as the duty of every day required. And we think on how he must have longed to see an end of the wars that he was engaged in, to also have liberty from the undesired strife with Saul, not that he might live at ease within his palace, but that he might have liberty and opportunity for a more constant attendance in the courts of God, in the house of the Lord. And that is an important distinction and clarification. How earnestly David covets this prayer and this desire. He is declaring, "This is the one thing I have desired of the Lord and which I will seek after." And if he were to ask but one thing of God, this should be it. For this he had in his heart more than anything else. It was a singular desire. He desired it as a good thing. He desired it of the Lord as a gift, as a token of the Lord's favor. And having fixed his desire upon this one thing that he knew was needful, he sought after it. He continued to pray for it. And indeed, no doubt, he contrived his affairs and his tasks and his duties so that he might have the more liberty and opportunity to do so. And the point for us is that if we truly desire communion with God and to know him more and more and to grow in grace, we will set ourselves with all diligence to seek after it. As it states in Proverbs chapter 18 and the verse 1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. The second instance, not only is there the place of habitation, but the divine presence itself. As our text says, David desired to behold the beauty of the Lord. And in all of David's attendance upon God's ordinances, he aimed singularly at the glory of God in all his persons and in all his attributes, and as proven in the scriptures, was much in thankful praise and adoration of him. We know that he had an eye to the place of worship as the place where God's honor dwelt. We saw that in Psalm 26 and verse 8 a moment or two ago. And therefore it is clear that he made it his business to honor God and to give the glory that was due to his name, to publish with the voice of thanksgiving amongst the people the wondrous works of God. God's gracious works, which call for thanksgiving, are wondrous works. As the scriptures declare for us, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So, brethren and sisters, we ought also to declare the beauty of the Lord to those around us, to tell them of his glory, and indeed of his saving goodness, with excitement yet with humility, to praise him with the voice of thanksgiving, by all ways possible, to acknowledge with gratitude the blessings that we personally and in our families and as a church congregation have received from the Lord. David's desire for and his delight in the tabernacle of the living and present God was from a principle of true affection for the Lord and his ordinances, his innumerable attributes, and principally the enormity and the fullness of his beauty. You see, David was looking forward. He was looking ahead to the coming cross. Indeed, it was the same for the people of Israel. The presence of God, the beauty of the Lord before them, was indicative of the centrality of the promised Savior. The surety of a sacrificial lamb who would come and in whom salvation would be assured. And this is why David's heart, you see, was towards the house of God. His soul was in great desire of the shepherd of his soul. He was in desire of the God-man who would come as the sacrificial lamb. He was in desire of his Lord, strong and mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts and the King of glory. This is why he exclaimed, "Lord, thou knowest how dearly I have loved the habitation of thy house, the tabernacle where thou art pleased, to manifest to thy people thy residence amongst us, and to receive our worship, and that we might experience continually the place where thine honor dwells." And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the honor of God. The Lord Jesus loved his Father's honor and made it his business to glorify him. He loved the habitation of the Lord's house. We know the Lord was seen in the synagogues. He was reading the word. We know that the Lord exercised the abilities of preaching. And ultimately, looking at the church of his people across the ages, he loved them and gave himself for them that he might build his church and that he might consecrate it, the gates of hell not prevailing in any way against it. And so if we who love communion with God and delight in approaching him, then we find it a constant pleasure, a comfortable evidence of our holy integrity and of our endless desire to see the beauty of the Lord. And as I move towards the close of our lesson this morning, the time has disappeared just so quickly. Let us contemplate that key word. And the key word here is, of course, beauty. The beauty of the Lord. How can we even begin to examine the depths of that description? I would suggest to you, I believe safely so, that in all the languages of the world as a whole, there is an insufficiency in those languages, an insufficiency of superlative adjectives to adequately assist in any deeper definition or description of the depth that there is and must be of the beauty that is referred to. Yet, according to his word, and with an eye of faith and holy love, we do with pleasure behold his beauty this morning. To behold the cross of Calvary, though it were a most terrible venue of savage execution, the beauty of God is most pointedly observed. What beauty we see in the agonies of Christ our Lord. His bearing the guilt of our sin burden is a most infectious sight. In faith's gaze, we stand at the foot of the cross to view the flow of those purple drops of his precious blood by which we have been cleansed. We view the marks of that awful thorny crown in his brow. We see his scourged shoulders and back. And we fix our gaze to view his pierced hands, his pierced feet. And even now we view him in the beauty of the Lamb, in the midst of the throne, His powerful, precious blood still fresh to save, and with fixedness of thought and a holy flame of devout affections, we declare, here is beauty indeed. This is that view of beauty of the Lord within our text that David the king has coveted. And we enjoin ourselves so willingly and so quickly to desire as the central theme of our lives, to know more of our blessed Savior and thereby to be like Him, of whom Solomon did exclaim, "Yea, He is altogether lovely, the Lord Jesus, perfect in His loveliness and lovely in His perfection." And so we conclude that the beauty of the Lord is particularly epitomized wonderfully in all whom the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. His position within the Trinity, very God of very God, His undoubtable sinless merit, the blessedness of His name, the wonder of His sacrificial work on the cross, the power of His precious shed blood, and the magnificence of His exaltation in glory, seated as He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, until His enemies are made His footstool, He is poised in readiness as the bridegroom, ready to return once again for His bride, the church of the born again through His blood. And in this regard, we delight to attend upon God's house, to sing His praise, to seek His face in prayer, to inquire of His will, and to glorify Him. May this indeed be our ever-increasing desire, and that we too, as the psalmist has done, would faithfully pray that we would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. May it be so. And may the Lord bless what has been of Himself in this lesson to all our souls. Shall we bow in prayer? Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy beauty. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy beauty is revealed and epitomized in our blessed Savior. And we thank Thee that we're saved. We thank Thee that we know Him as our Savior and Lord. Oh, help us, Lord, to desire the place of Thy habitation with even greater intensity and fervency in the days that are to come, whether it be as individuals, whether it be in our families, and indeed, importantly, in, Lord, the congregation. Draw us to Thyself. Draw near to us even this day that we might behold Thy beauty. O Lord, bless today. Bless Thy servant, Mr. Stewart, as he comes this morning hour, Lord, to open the book before us. Oh, may the beauty of the Lord be our portion as He speaks. Give Him the Holy Ghost to endue Him with power. And bless in the gospel hour tonight. We pray that the spirit of the mission will continue, and that men and women and boys and girls will draw near to the foot of the old rugged cross and there find Christ, whom to know is life and light eternal. We pray these things in the Savior's lovely and blessed name. Amen.